All right. Well, that's a key feature of our passage today. And really, honoring has to do with love. To honor somebody, you've got to have love within you to do so. And humility, it's not all about me. And humility and pride, of course, are the opposite. I know that's provocative, but we have to think about that, because what's at the heart of sin but pride? And so what's then at the heart of the Christian should be humility, and that comes out of love. And that's the focus for today's epistle. Turn with me to page 1205. And the context I want to set here with what we prayed. This is what you prayed today. You said, you know, Lord, increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness and bring forth in us the fruit of good works. St. Paul is here talking about the kind of works that should come from people. Now, let me be real clear again. Because actually the bulk of this epistle, right, this is the 12th chapter, all of it before really is talking about doctrine. Doctrine meaning what's true about, the great extent of it is about how we become right with God. We're not made right by what we do. We're not made right with God by our works. We're not justified by our own righteousness, because our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to what's required. If you're going to be right with God on the basis of works, you have to be perfect. And no one is righteous, no one at all, except for Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our unrighteousness. So he's laid that out there through this epistle. And when we come to put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we receive his grace by faith, by trust. That's then the beginning for us. That's then when we move into good works. That's when we're to live out true religion. False religion is done in our own power, with the emphasis on ourself. True religion is focused on the Lord and emanates out of love. So Paul says this. So let's remember, doctrine is supposed to be lived out in deeds. And too often the church is described as what? Being hypocritical. Why is that? Because the world will see the difference between what we proclaim and what we do. And Paul is giving us an opportunity to focus in on what we do today. So let's look at it together. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Again, the emphasis being on love. God is love, so it should really all be about love. The reason you and I exist is because God is love. The reason that we have eternal life is because God so loved the world that he gave his Son to pay the price for us on the cross. And he calls us to walk in him, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's how we're to live our life. We're to be like him. But a lot of followers of Jesus fake it. We've heard of fake news today. Fake news does not compare to fake love. Fake love is hypocrisy. In fact, that's actually the word that is used here. Let love not be hypocritical. That's the actual Greek there, from which we get hypocrite. And what's hypocrisy? It's saying one thing, doing another. It's a lie. And how often do we see that in the church? We'll fake it with each other. We put the mask on. We're not real. We're not genuine. Well, how are we going to love genuinely? It cannot happen naturally. It cannot happen on your own. It happens supernaturally. Love comes from above, from him. And so that means we have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to love. Okay, so I want to ask you, this is a request, is for you to build into your life the practice of asking the Lord to fill you with his Spirit, that you might love as he loves. It It's about love. Not mush, not like the world speaks of love. But love that's rooted in a decision in your will that you will allow him to love through you. I told you this before. At times, as a pastor, you may not know somebody. Requests made of you can be inconvenient, and the human nature is like, oh, Lord. The temptation is to think about yourself, about how tired you are or whatever. As a pastor, I can testify to that. I don't know this person, Lord. But he does, doesn't he? Does he know that person? Yeah. Does he know your neighbor? He knows you. He knows everybody far better than any of us know ourselves. And he loves them. And so if he sends me, if he sends you, he can provide the love to love them. And he can do that in you. He's done it for me many times. Say, Lord, help me to love as you love. Help me to see these people with your eyes rather than my own, which are very limited. I need contacts bad in more ways than one. Okay. Spiritual contact lenses. He provides that for us that we might see others as he does. People that he died for. And that's true of those in the world as well. He died for them. He values them. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let love be genuine. It starts with that. Abhor what is evil. We don't use abhor too often, do we? Basically, we could say hate. Or let evil be repugnant to you. Evil is not a matter of indifference. Of course, here's the other thing. It tells us there actually is evil in the world. There are those who philosophize about evil, saying, well, it doesn't really exist. If you just get rid of this, 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 and this, there won't be any evil. No. Evil has begun actually with a person, an angel who rebelled against God. Pride was found in his heart, and he, though being created by God, rebelled against God, wanting to make himself equal to God. And that's what every human being has been tempted and inclined to do since. And taken to certain degrees, it becomes manifest as obvious wickedness. You've seen it. We are seeing it today, aren't we? An imposition of other people's will unlawfully. See, we become a law unto ourself. So lawlessness is reflective of that evil. The coming world ruler, often referred to as the Antichrist, is described by Paul as being what? The lawless one. So not only is he against God's law altogether, but against any law. He's a law unto himself. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast. That word could be cling. The root word is glue. Be glued to good. So get that super glue out and just paste yourself right up there to those things that are good. And we have all kinds of descriptions of that throughout Scripture. Whatever is good, whatever is true. And then here's a description of that goodness. Love one another with brotherly affection. This is set in the Greek, sets the context of family life. So we're a family. You've heard that before. People talk about us being a family. Sometimes, though, in the church, we only really want to be family with the people that we like. I've got news for you. Being family is not based upon who you like. Being family is based upon who has been brought into that family by God. And so, my brother and sister in Christ, even though we might not see eye to eye, they are still my brother and sister. So this has a lot to say, by the way, about denominational relationships, right? What makes somebody my brother and sister? Because they agree with me on everything? Thank you. Okay, come on. It's sunny today. We got oomph. No, by no means. What makes them your brother or sister is that they put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. It doesn't even mean they got all their doctrine right. That can drive you nuts, by the way, right? But The thief on the cross was saved that day when he confessed Christ. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll see me. Today we'll be together in paradise. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to see him in heaven. You are too. So it's not on the basis of having our act all together. In fact, let's be mindful of this. We're in a culture, it's no longer Christendom. You know what I mean by that? This culture had considered herself Christian. Actually, still today, people will say, I'm Christian. They'll ask, what's your religious affiliation? And all their behavior suggests something other than that. Now, whether they trusted the Lord or not, I don't know, but their behavior certainly doesn't reflect it. We could have somebody come in here whose behavior really doesn't look very Christian, or whose appearance doesn't look what we've classically referred as Christian. How are we going to relate to that person? If they're brother and sister, you definitely should love them. And if they come in here, that's where you start presuming, don't you? But as we'll see, we're still called to love. So love one another with brotherly affection. You are family together. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do you happen to be competitive? Some of you are very. Well, let me encourage you. This is one place I can see that competitive spirit being okay. It can be fun in other contexts, but here it is. Outdo one another with showing honor. Not outdo in trying to gain honor. Not outdo one another in getting positions of authority or leadership or glory, recognition, but in showing honor. Love is mindful of the well-being of the other. Part of the cross, part of laying ourselves on the altar, as Paul says earlier, and being a living sacrifice, is dying to self, dying to ego. Ego wants to assert oneself. Ego wants to glorify oneself. Ego is puffed up and wants everybody to see the self. The spirit of honor is concerned to raise the other up. So that's our call as the church, is to raise others up. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I hear the serving the Lord helps us understand the not being slothful and to be fervent in spirit. Because you can get discouraged when you're serving the Lord and you don't get recognized, you don't see fruit. It just seems like you're banging your head against the wall. Ever had that experience? Well, so what do you want to do? You want to give up. What Paul says elsewhere, and what I say to you is, press on, saints. Press on. You're serving the Lord. He sees. Even though you might not see, the world might not see, you're doing it for him. That's where your energy, your zeal comes from, is from knowing that it's directed to him and he sees it all. And it's about honoring him above all, is it not? Thank you. Quiet today. Okay. So, keep that. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I think of John 16:33. Remember that? It says, in this world you will have tribulation. It's going to be rugged. The Lord did not promise us a bowl of cherries in this life when we turn. Oh, come to Jesus and it'll all be good. It will end up good, but it won't all be good on the way. He can work it to good in your life, but it can be rugged. It could mean your life. But be of good cheer. Rejoice in hope, because I have overcome the world. And that's what we look to. We look to the reality of the new heaven and the new earth, what he has in store for us. This in this world is not the final word. Jesus is the final word. He's the victor, and he's promised us the abundant and eternal life with him. And so when we face these trials and tribulations in life, part what helps us to press on is we remember him and we remember the big picture of what he has in store for us. And he told us it was going to be tough. See, I like that straight shooting from God, don't you? You know, this world is wicked. It's fallen. It's a mess. But I promise you, you persevere with me and you will overcome and you will experience what I have for you, which I intended from the beginning. Are you with me, saints? That's our horizon, if you will. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Again, this is part of that sense of identifying. Don't be so caught up in yourself that when there's others in need, you just kind of ignore them. By contributing to the needs of the saints, it means enter into that with them. Is there something that you can do to touch their life, to encourage them? You contribute to their life. It could be with resources, but a lot of our contribution can just be presence, can't it? Loving them, caring for them, standing alongside with them. But we do beseech you to care in other ways. That's why we're encouraging you to give to the needs of those afflicted by Hurricane Harvey through the Anglican Relief and Development Fund. We have that. So please do it. It makes a difference. And the Lord sees it, even if nobody else does. See, he's the one that we want to please. And all these things, we're looking to see, what does Jesus have to say about this? How has Jesus modeled this? And we see that his focus was always on the Father, wasn't it? And so our focus always needs to be there. What does our Father have to say about it? How has our Lord modeled this in life for us? And show hospitality. That was a critical need in that time because there was a lot of persecution, and the leaders in the church had to flee from house to house. It's happening in the world today. And they would show hospitality. But hospitality isn't just in taking somebody in our home, which, by the way, one of the things that blesses my soul about COK, Christ Our King Church, is the spirit of hospitality that you have. Go, saints, go. And remember that is a God-given gift. And it comes from a heart of love. That's why it has been described by many people when they come to COK. One of the two key things that has drawn them here is the genuine love of the people for them. They know it's not just the good old Texas friendly greeting. It's deeper than that. It comes from a heart of love, which comes from God himself. That's to be nurtured, folks. We're not to be complacent about that. Do not let your hearts grow cold. And they won't grow cold if you continue to draw close to Jesus, and his heat will shine through you to others. But that's what we're called to do. And that's the way that we show hospitality, when we reach out to people elsewhere as well as them coming to us. Remember that the writer to Hebrews talks about, you know, showing hospitality for some have entertained angels unawares. We have some guests with us today. They might be angels. And we want to greet angels, don't we? We want to honor them. Well, the Lord calls us to honor everybody, doesn't he? By that meaning, loving for them, being hospitable to them. When we're hospitable, we are honoring. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Jesus spoke about this a lot. Turn with me to Luke 6. Basically, he talks about loving your enemies. And that's where this first St. Paul's been addressing us about loving the brethren. And then he's beginning to move over into, okay, but this also includes others who aren't the brethren. In fact, it can include those who persecute you. Of course, the sad thing is sometimes those who claim to be brethren persecute you. We need to be ready for that and of the right heart. So what Paul is doing here is teaching us and reminding us of, again, what constitutes true religion. We have to be mindful of these things so that we live into them. But I say to you, Jesus says, who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Not just endure it, but do good to those. And Paul addresses this in his own way in a minute. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. I mean, we forget to do that to others who aren't persecuting us. But he's talking about this is your mindset, to do good to them. You overcome evil with good. You don't overcome evil with evil. You just contribute to more of the evil. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. What's that called? The golden rule, right? You've heard that before. That's where it comes from, right here. Jesus said it. And as you wish others would do to you, do so to them. It's not do to others as they do to you. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so he calls us to turn the cheek. We're not to respond in kind to evil. That's tough, isn't it? If somebody's lied about you, if somebody has taken your space, your place, I've had all those happen in life, have you, right? It hurts. And the instinct is, and we don't want to be seen to be weak either. Isn't that often the way it is? It's not weak. It's meek. And who do you know? The best person in the history of the world was described as being meek. Who's that? Jesus. And we're to be like him. Meek is strength held in reserve. And we do that because we entrust all these things, including ourself and our vindication, to the Lord. We'll get there in just a second. Live in harmony with one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So you're entering into the life of another. And you're so identified with them that you can rejoice with them if they're rejoicing or weep with them. Well, that's not always easy. Because let's imagine it's a circumstance where that person has gained something that you wanted yourself. And you see that they've gained it and you haven't. Is that real easy to rejoice with them? It takes something supernatural, doesn't it? It takes the love of the Lord. It takes being identified with them. It also takes a trust. It takes a trust that the Lord is taking care of you. I may not have gotten that. I rejoice that you've been blessed. But I'm then trusting that the Lord will do with me what he will do. He loves me as much as he loves that other person. Do you believe that? He loves each one here. And it's not a partial love. It's a love unto death on a cross. He loves you completely. He doesn't love somebody more than you or less than you. His is a perfect love. He's got enough because he is love to share it with every human being. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible, your God. And he loves you too, regardless of your circumstances. And he has a plan for your life. And of course, ultimately, that's to have you conformed to the image of Jesus, his son. And that will play its way out in your life differently than another person. And isn't it nice that he deals with you for who you are and not for who somebody else is? Think about it. Yeah, he knows and loves me for who I am. He knows my flaws, my frailties. He knows my strengths. He knows my heart. No one else does. I don't even know it as well as he does. And he loves me perfectly. He loves you perfectly. So we're able then to let go of ourselves and trust in him. May that happen more in our lives. And that's then how we can live in harmony with one another. Unity then comes from this peace, being of one mind with each other. Our mind is in submission to the Lord's instead of trying to assert our own selves. That's where the conflict in the church happens so often, is trying to assert one's own agenda. And stepping out of our proper place, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. One of the key problems in the church, and especially I must say amongst leaders, is the egos. It breaks my heart. Egos bring division in the church. We're to submit our egos to Christ. It's about what he wants, not what I want, what you want. So we got to look to his word and to what he's saying to us through his word, to the whole community. And to not be haughty, to be humble, in other words, does not mean making yourself a doormat. Earlier in this chapter, St. Paul says this, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. I think he'd say flip side. This is not our typical tendency, but in false humility at times, we think of ourselves more lowly than we ought. No, think of yourselves how the Lord thinks of you. There's you go. How does the Lord look at you? He created you in his image. He gave you gifts, and that's part of what Paul lays out there. Some of you have this gift. Well, do it fully. This gift, do that fully. You know, if you've got the gift of giving, give generously. You know, gift of leadership, then lead boldly and enthusiastically. I mean, whatever it is, do it fully. But you're not the whole church. And while you are a gift to the church, you are not the gift to the church. And there's a difference. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The Christian is to be a person of peace. I mean, after all, what is our Lord Jesus called? But the Prince of Peace, is he not? But that same Prince of Peace has said, you know, I've not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And you scratch your head and say, what are you talking about, Lord? You're the Prince of Peace, and through you comes peace. But what he's really saying there is, there are people who don't want peace. There are people who are in hostility to God. And when you turn and submit your life to him, they're going to hate you. And so there's going to be division in families, he talks about. Now, is that what God wants? No. What he wants is that everyone would turn to him. But the fact is, there's a spiritual war going on. So, insofar as you are able, live peaceably with everyone. You're to have that spirit of peace and approach others that way. Are you following what I'm saying? We're to be peacemakers. We're to pursue peace. But the reality is, there will be times when people will not do it. It's often said, you know, that when there's a conflict, you know, it takes two. Well, it does take two, but it doesn't mean there's two equal parties in the conflict. Are you hearing me? Jesus had a lot of conflict, did he? Did he? He did. Was he perfect or imperfect? He was perfect. Okay. Now, none of us is perfect, but there can be degrees. It depends what the issue is. We need to always examine ourselves. Am I, insofar as I am able, approaching this in the love and humility of Christ? Or is my own ego causing this problem? My own willfulness. Beloved, never avenge ourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. What Scripture tells us is the Lord is going to set all things right. And vengeance is his. And it's not our responsibility. Sometimes it gets confused in the church that we're not to judge. You've heard that, right? Judge not lest you be judged. Well, what's Jesus talking about there? He's really talking about a judgmental spirit, a condemning spirit. A spirit that wants to kick somebody to the corner, to the curb. We have to discern. By their fruits you will know them, Jesus says. That's a judgment. So we need to be careful. What are we talking about here? Well, we're saying we're not going to take the job of judgment or condemnation or vengeance. That's God's job. That's not your job. It's not mine. And when we step into that, not only is it prideful, it causes more problems. And it happens all the time. Well, he did this to me. Okay? So let go of it and forgive him. Let those in the proper place and position exercise discipline. Paul talks about that in the next chapter when he says submission to authorities. There is a place for government, etc., to exercise penalty in the life of the community. But that's not our job. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is just what Jesus was saying, wasn't he? Bottom line, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What we're to do is to have buckets of blessing that we're pouring out on the fire of anger, of hostility, of conflict, of woundedness, the fresh living water of Jesus. May that be what Christ our King Parish is known for more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.